Thank you, Grace, and also thank you to Francis for reading the passage so clearly for us. If you need an outline, on obviously if you are new with us and you're not sure where it is, there's a sermon outline provided for you. It's either in the bulletin, the hard copy that you receive when you walk through the front door this morning, or you could view it through the soft copy, which is online. Well, please keep your Bibles open to our last passage in Philippians, which is chapter 4 of Philippians, and let me pray. Let's ask God to help us understand and apply His Word into our living. Father in heaven, we ask that in the next moment, please help us to be good listeners of Your Word. We ask, Lord, that we'll walk out of this place not just informed as to what Your Word says, what contentment is, not just a better understanding of what Philippians 4 is about, but Lord, that we'll walk out of this place as a people experiencing the power of Your Word, that will be transformed by it. So we ask, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will do that work that none of us can do, that You minister to us accordingly, and that You prompt us, enable us, help us to obey. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, two old friends met up for coffee, and one looked sad and was, in fact, a bit teary. And so his kind friend asked him, "My old friend, what happened?" The sad guy replied, "3 weeks ago, my uncle died, and he left me with $50,000. His friend said, "Well, that's quite a lot of money." But you see, the man continued, 2 weeks ago, my cousin died, and he gave me $100,000. Wow, the friend widened his eyes, and he replied, "Indeed, you are very blessed." He said, "That's not all," the sad friend continued. "Last week, my great auntie passed away, and I inherited $1 million from her." The friend was really confused and asked, "Then why are you looking so sad?" And immediately he replied, "But this week, I didn't get anything." Being contented is such a challenge, isn't it? Our society and culture reflect this. Look at how the female beauty industry constantly tells us to change our expectations. At one point, Marilyn Monroe, with lots of curves, represented what was physical beauty. Then it was Cindy Crawford, long and tall and long, and then moving on to the Kate Moss, chopstick thin, to what is now the craze of having tattoos, piercings, and plastic surgery in order to be attractive. Or constantly we hear bombardments through the media, through advertisement, that message you need to add things to your life, the constant addition of things we must have if we are really to be happy. Bigger homes, you must live in certain suburbs, fancy branded vehicles, seem to be making progress on the career ladder, having a large curved TV screen, or the newest game system, exotic trips, fancy meals. Little wonder we often hear many cry that they are underpaid and overworked. Because after all, you've got to sustain all these props in life. I think we too easily swap the word need for the word want, desire or lust. It can happen in a situation where we lust for more money, but tell ourselves we need a pay rise. That the truth is we need a pay rise not to live. We have all we need, but to feel good about ourselves. You know, we work harder, longer, experience more pressure. So the drive to repair, restore, and find escape through things becomes more and more intense. We cope with our busy lives, but by giving ourselves a shopping trip, perhaps a manicure, maybe marathon gaming, perhaps five-star fine dining meal. And then we go through the whole cycle again of having to work harder, earn more, so we can sustain what helps us repair and restore. So easily we swim along with the culture and we ask along with others, how can I get more, even though we know deep down it doesn't even bring us eternal satisfaction? And that's what makes Paul here an amazing source of encouragement. Remember that he didn't have much materially. And he's sitting in a prison, possibly awaiting death sentence. And yet he could say in verse 11, look at it again, take a quick glance at that wonderful verse. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Paul didn't need to be pampered to be content, yet he was joyful. Where does that come from? What is his secret? Well, we find the answer buried in this little thank you note from Paul to the Philippians Christians. Well, let's come to verse 10 to verse 13. My first point, thankfulness and contentment. Please take a look at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have no opportunity to show it. Now, Paul, the model gospel worker, has an affectionate attachment to this model gospel church. Now, upon receiving the gift parcel delivered by Epaphroditus, he's thrilled to find they are still concerned for him. So Paul explains in verse 10, indeed, you have been concerned, but you lack opportunity. See, this looks back to a time after their maybe first support or their earlier support, when they lacked the abilities to continue supporting him. But please look at how gracious Paul was. He didn't question where their support had been or why it had been withheld. Did you waste money on gaming or went to cinema to enjoy yourself? Or perhaps Paul remained silent so as not to embarrass the Philippians publicly. We don't know. Maybe they were without the necessary financial resources. Maybe they didn't have a way to send the money to him. Maybe there were political obstacles that prevented the parcel reaching him. We don't know why. But Paul's attitude is an example to all Christians. You see, his joy is not dependent upon his circumstances, but he rejoices in the Lord. Once I heard a talk asking if we are a thermometer or a thermostat. You see, a thermometer just measures the temperature. It's always going up or down, depending on the environment. But a thermostat regulates the surroundings and causes a change to the room's temperature. But I wonder, what are we this morning? Are we a thermostat or a thermometer? You see, Paul was a thermostat. Instead of having spiritual up and downs as the situation changed, even when the support level dropped, it didn't stop Paul from ministering and being thankful. We saw in chapter 1, he then sulked at his situation and become bitter against the Philippians, but praised God for them and shared how even when in prison, chained to the Roman guard, he was able to tell them about the wonder of Jesus. Remember that? And as a result, they all knew about him and Christ. He went on steadily doing his work, serving Christ. We find clearly at the close of this letter, Paul was not a victim of circumstances, like a thermometer, but a victor over his circumstances, like a thermostat. We too can learn from Paul not to be dependent upon the happenings around us for our joy, but to rejoice in the Lord and be quick to see his hand at work, assuming the best of our Christian brothers and sisters. But how can Paul rejoice in the midst of all these difficulties? How can he know gladness whilst being unjustly treated as a common criminal? How can he be deeply thankful to God And verse 10, even though the Philippian support dried up for a moment. What's Paul's secret? Well, please look at verse 11 to verse 12. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. But I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Notice that he learned to be content in all conditions, whether living in plenty, in abundance, or in want. Paul says he's learned to be contented. Even when the Philippians stopped their support, Paul wasn't ungrateful. He didn't cry and complain, but praise God in whatever the situation. He could say, all my needs are met. See, verse 11 is a staggering statement from Paul, isn't it? That the famous Swedish band, ABBA, and I love the song, it's pretty catchy. ABBA, they released what some would argue was a timeless hit in the 1970s. I know some of you weren't born yet, so I shall enlighten you. You know that song. Money, money, money. Great song, isn't it? Money, money, money. It was about how good it would be to be rich. Right? I'm sure you heard of that song before. You have to watch Mamma Mia, right? Money, money, money. Must be funny. Right? It's a rich man's world. Money, money, money. Always sunny in a rich man's world. Yes, you can put money as you queue for lunch later if you enjoyed my singing. It's a clever, catchy, and rhymes with money. But the line, always sunny, sums it all up. Surely when you are rich, it is always sunny. Surely life would be better if I'm not where I am. If only I'm wealthier, if I'm richer. Surely money will get me what is good in life. But it won't. We love to believe that, but we know it is not always sunny in a rich man's world. Storm strikes every home, mansion and heart. Quality of life is not about how much we have. I watched a little documentary about George Michael, that well-known pop singer from the 80s, who's a man who has virtually everything the world has to offer. Now, in the interview, he says that at one point, he was every little hungry schoolgirl's pride and joy. He had a huge following. He had branded new clothes and big fat plays. But that he concluded, all that did not make the man. Something was lacking. He wasn't contented and had to drive for more. But Paul was very different. The first thing we can learn from Paul in these verses here is to cultivate contentment. Now, I've printed Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 in your outline. Or can look it up again in your own time. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Please look at it. And it says, keep your lives from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You see, what's the cure for love for money? Love of money. What's the cure? Well, often we might say contentment. But that's not what Hebrews tells us. You see, the cure to love for money or love for anything other than God is actually trusting in God. Trusting God. And it is trusting God that makes contentment possible. It is because God is with us and for us that we know we will have all that we need. So we are to cultivate contentment with what we have with God's help. You see, this contentment is the type of soil where envy and greed quickly grow, unwanted weeds. And very soon you discover it will lead to the I deserve more mentality. Whereas commitment, it's like the powerful weed killer. See, contentment dissolves those attitudes with God's truth
that God, our greatest treasure, is with me and gives me all I need. Twice, Paul in verse 11 and then in verse 13, he says over time he's learned with God's help that he can be settled in his situation. That means that state of mind can be ours too. We can learn it with God's help, just like Paul. That means it is possible that when we have very little and therefore feel vulnerable to resentment or coveting or envying or even stealing, and yet not give into such temptations, and instead look to God and learn to be content. That means it is possible to have abundance, plenty, and therefore being vulnerable in trusting in your wealth, being very selfish, being stingy, being self-reliant, being proud, and yet not give in to such temptations, and look to God and learn instead to be content. We can learn it. But how? Well, already hinted for us in Hebrews, and Paul gave the same answer in verse 13. Let's look at it again. The answer is in trusting God, being rooted in Jesus Christ. See that in verse 13? I can do everything through him, through Christ who gives me strength. His contentment comes from Christ, from Jesus. It's important to see that. You see, Paul is not stoic, as some commentaries would kind of suggest that. That's to say, just drawing from his inner strength. You know, as if nothing bothers him, because Paul, oh, he's so mighty, he's so strong. See, Paul is not being self-sufficient, but Christ sufficient. And that's wonderfully affirming and encouraging to the Philippians and to all of us this morning. Why? You see, if Paul's contentment is due to his inner resourcefulness, then few of us this morning can do it, especially if we don't have his type of personality. But in Christ, that means we share the same resources made available to us if we are in relationship with Jesus. Please hear this. Now, when Paul says here in verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, it's not a promise that we can stand in front of an oncoming bus and not be injured. This verse is not about God helping us to score high distinction when we didn't study. The context here is that Paul is in prison. This man who loved to travel and plant churches, see people being won for Jesus Christ, was unable to do so, yet was contented. See, when all wasn't going the best, yet he rejoiced in Christ. That's the context. You see, we can't be contented unless we learn to see that Jesus is our ultimate treasure, that he's worth everything, that he's the Lord who loves you so much and gives you everything you could ever need or want, that he's the master who gives of himself in love and who is bigger than anything this world can offer you or throws at you, even death. And that's what Paul discovered. And no wonder when his boat was sinking, you can read it in 2 Corinthians, Paul could say, Christ is my strength. When he was flogged, he could say, Christ is my strength. When he's in prison, Christ is my strength. When he's hungry, afraid, Christ is my strength. When he's lonely, Christ is my strength. Christ is my strength in every situation. Can we ask ourselves a searching question today? Is this the Jesus we have? See, when hardship comes, can we remain content in those circumstances? Or when hard time comes, we give Jesus the red card. No, send him out. Go into the sin bin. You see, Paul could cope when times are hard because he is in Christ, through Christ who gives him strength. Jesus is the place where God's strength is deposited. Once I watched this documentary about World War II. And when the Nazi planes flew over London. You know, the siren would sound and people would run and they would head off to the bomb shelter. And they would find refuge from the bombings because they are in the shelter. What will happen to us when hard times come? When unfavorable circumstances bomb at our doorstep? What will they find me in Christ? In God's stronghold, where I can find perfect refuge? See, Paul's contentment, what was not the effort of a superhero rising above every challenge, but rather his commitment is focused in being in relationship with Jesus. Contentment in any and every situation is possible because of God's strength through Christ. Now, having made the point that his secret of contentment is rooted in Christ, now, despite how much or how little the Philippians gave, now, he didn't want to give the impression that they gave men little. It wasn't meant to be insulting to the Philippians, not at all. Because let's look at the remaining verses briefly. See, as Paul thanked the Philippians for their generous gift, he compared their giving to three familiar things. First, a budding plant. Let's look at verse 10 briefly again. Look at how Paul describes the Philippians' generosity. He described their gift as having renewed their concern for him. See, the word renewed carries the idea of a flower blossoming. Some of my plants, those who survive, outside my house with buds would bloom into bright orange flowers during spring. Just as we rejoice in the first flowers bursting from their buds, while Paul rejoices at the fresh flowering of the gospel heart of this group of gospel partners, the Philippians. The gift you gave out of love for Christ to the church, to the mission field, to God's ministry, because of your gratefulness for the cross, that's how Paul describes your giving. It's life flower budding. It's a display of life blossoming. So you can be encouraged. The email you wrote to encourage a missionary, a visit to the elderly, making the newcomer feel welcome, the text message to affirm someone, that phone call you made, the useful items you provided, the financial gifts, the food you brought for church lunch, and so on and so forth, are fruits, life, evidence of the gospel concern from gospel people. See, Paul is joyful in verse 10 because to see such genuine gifts and gospel-minded concern is like seeing buds bursting into life, bursting into flower. So your giving and contribution brought tremendous joy to Paul because they are signs of gospel life. But not just that, it also wise investment, godly investment. Look at verse 15 to verse 17. Now, verse 15 to verse 17 has an interesting expression. Paul is very thankful for the support he has received and says so. But he doesn't want the Philippians to think he's trying to manipulate them into giving more. And that's why he gave the odd accounting at the end of verse 17. Not that I desire your gifts. Instead, he desires that more be credited to your account. See, normally when you give something from your account, the balance reduces. But Paul is saying, when you give to the work of God, when you give out of love for God, it actually credits to your spiritual account. You are making a deposit. But Paul is not suggesting some sort of health and wealth gospel we hear at some places. Not that type of gospel. You know, the more you give, the more God will grow your bank account. You give $5, you know, God will bless you. He'll give you $15. Doesn't work that way. Now elsewhere, remember the famous verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. Now I think it's helpful to look at that. Well, you don't have to turn to it. Again, I printed in your outline. Where Paul speaks of love. And he said this: if I give all I possess to the poor, if I give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not love, not implying I'm not giving out of love for God and others, but out of love for self, so others could say how great I am, how generous I am, how self-sacrificial I am. Look at how 1 Corinthians 13 verse 3 ends. Then I gain nothing. Staggering warning. We could give away everything we own, every single thing, and only left wearing an underwear, but gain nothing from God. See, the key is why we are giving. If it's to show off, or even just because we can, we gain nothing. We make deposits in heaven with our giving by using it to show love to God and others. The other day, a friend said to me, "You only live once." And he was contemplating taking a loan to buy a luxurious car. He said, "Life is passing by quickly. I'm growing old. Yes, I don't have money. I can take a loan from the bank. I haven't driven such and such a car before. I need one." That's how many things, isn't it? Make the most of it now. See, we have this bucket list of all the things we must do before we die. You know, that could include seeing majestic sights like the Grand Canyon or doing interesting things like swimming with dolphins. They are all about squeezing the most out of life now. But Philippians, and right throughout the Bible, we are reminded again and again that there is a future life, a better life, an eternal life to come when Jesus comes again, ushering in the new creation. And that must shape how we live now. And as Christians, we know that. We know we don't only live once. We know we can't take our money with us. We know that eternal treasure ahead is better than temporary treasure now. We know all these truths in our head. But the challenge is that we also need to believe them in our hearts. You see, Paul reminds the Philippians and all of us that when we give money away to do God's work cheerfully, sacrificially, thoughtfully, purposefully, it is the best investment we can make. When we use our time, resources, out of love for God and others, Paul assures us, you can never lose out. Look, finally, it's also a fragrant offering to God. Notice verse end of verse 18. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. See, Christian giving that's offered out of joy is part of our life of worship to our generous God. God has given us so much. I mean, look at the cross again. And we want to please Him by helping to support others to pass on the gospel. See, our giving is a response to God's grace to us. And look at a wonderful promise in verse 19. God will provide us with what we need. You see, we can never outgive God as we give to Him and His work. I know of a very successful businessman in Malaysia. And he built a huge house. And you imagine that many would suspect, you know, oh, he's wealthy, he did that to impress others. But it isn't. See, the house is designed so he can be generous with it. He lets church group use it for meetings in the big open dining and living space. The spare rooms were for missionaries stopping by in town for speaking engagements. People ask him how he's able to be so generous and seems to have so much. And he's known to say this: "Don't worry. As we give, as we shovel out, the Lord has a far bigger shovel than us. He shovels in. God will provide as we give our sincere love to serve Him." The wonderful encouragement here is that we can indeed please God and honor Him with what we have, no matter how much of it we have. We don't need to have what that rich businessman has. the cash-strapped single parent, the person on income support, and everyone else who is struggling to make ends meet can please God and honor Him with their giving just as much as a financially comfortable middle-class individual and a high-flying businessman can. See, God notices all giving, and joyful, sacrificial giving pleases Him, no matter what the number is on the check. We must learn to grow in thankfulness. Someone once said, contentment, thankfulness, and generosity are close siblings. They are really brothers and sisters. And he's right. You see, if we are thankful for what we have, then we are so much less likely to want more. So much more less likely to be tight-fisted because we are contented. If I'm overwhelmed with all that God has given me in Christ, then I'm contented. I'm rich beyond imagination, and I'm contented and willing to give cheerfully. Look at Paul as a great example. You see, if Paul has been calculative, grumpy, bitter, not contented, he wouldn't be giving his life for the gospel, especially if he's going to end up in a Roman prison. He wouldn't even be encouraging and affirming to the Philippians in return. You know, he'd be a bit snippy for them, to them for not being consistent in their giving. But Paul's contentment in Christ, seeing that God in his life is his ultimate treasure, releases him to give. And the same for us. We can give cheerfully and be contented, full of thanksgiving, when we see how much God loves us through Jesus, who died for us, who is with us, and provides all that we need eternally. We can trust God who gives so much. Would you trust Him? In the film, The Devil Wears Prada, a character by the name of Andrea, played by Anne Hathaway, is the PA of a demanding boss, Miranda, played by Meryl Streep. Now, Andrea slaves for her. And there comes a scene when Andrea was having an argument with her boyfriend, Nate, because her work was gradually eating her up, consuming her. And they are standing outside the restaurant late at night, and he's complaining how he hardly sees her anymore, how she remembers her birthday no longer, and so on. And she replies, "Nate, I didn't have a choice." Then Andrea's phone started ringing, and it's her boss. The challenge is very clear, to answer the phone or not. It kept ringing. They stare at each other. Andrea buckles, and she said, "Sorry, Nate." And she reaches for the phone. And at that point, Nate responds, "The person whose calls you always take, that's the relationship you are in. The person whose calls you always take, that's the relationship you are in." See, for Andrea, her career was the call she always took. Her career progress was the biggest influence on the decisions she's made. She says she didn't have a choice, but of course she does. Now, I wonder whose calls you always take. Who or what drives your life? For Paul, in verse 13, it is Christ. Paul's learned in every circumstance that Christ is sufficient, and that's why he's contented. In every circumstance, there is always a choice. Either Christ or someone or something else. What about you and I this morning? Whose calls do we always take in life? Well, we must choose Christ over others because he's the incomparable treasure, because he is sufficient for every circumstance. In him we know joy and true fulfillment, being in relationship with him. To be captivated by Christ is where we learn the secret of contentment in life. Let me pray.
Heavenly Father, you are the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one and only true majesty. No man can ever take that away from you. But today, we know in our hearts,